That song gets me every time. Horatio Spafford is the author of that song. Most of you know the story behind it. That actually was the first sermon I did at West Mason, so you're welcome. To imagine the difficulties that somebody is going through, and that's what we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. To imagine that his whole family, save his wife, died. And as he's going over the ocean to go be with them, he writes, "It is well with my soul." I would have a lot of other words in mind than "when peace like a river." You imagine going through things in life and truly being able to say, "It is well with my soul." And that's exactly what we are to do. We are to understand that God is with us. And though things happen in this life and we understand that they do, you can't turn on television without seeing something happening. God is with us. God is here. God cares. It is well with my soul. If you'd open your Bibles to Romans, the first chapter is where we're going to begin. We're going to end up in Judges, the sixth chapter, talking about Gideon. But I want you to think about the idea that is laid out here in Romans, the first chapter. We live in a time, and it's not new. We'll always talk about we live in a time where people want to have some sort of evidence as to what is going on. That's not new. People always want evidence. That's what the Bible is. It's evidence. But in Romans, the first chapter, as you know, beginning in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things which he has made, so they are without excuse." Evidence is all around. You see him. We take for granted so many things that he has done for us. About two or three months ago, I just had you breathe deeply. You remember that? Before you went to sleep, probably. But you breathe deeply that God allows us to do that. It's amazing. It's amazing. And you take it for granted. I take it for granted. There's so often, so many things that we take for granted, and we'll say we want to have more evidence. Where's the more evidence? What else do you need? The great organization that you see all around us. Man makes it chaos. That's our issue. He goes on and he talks about the fact that they can be blind to the evidence. It's all around. And you can be blind to it. But it's so clear that there is a God that we just miss it. And ultimately what happens, as we see today, as we see in our book, or in Romans, the first chapter, we see in the Old Testament, many will follow foolishness. A fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Why would we expect people to act any differently if they didn't believe in God? The Bible calls them fools. What do you expect them to act like? The difference is, though, we are Christians. We are to be different. We're to act different. In the midst of chaos, we have to be at peace. I was going to talk about this tonight, and I will probably in a few weeks. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for chaos is M-A-H. That's the beginning or the root word for their term of water. That's what they would use for water. That's odd to me. But I love the idea that Jesus, when he is walking, he sends him out in the middle of a storm. He begins to walk across this water. Why? Because God is in control of all things, including what you and I believe to be chaos. He is in control. All these things that go on around us, we can get so focused on them that we miss the big picture of eternity. You see what happens when God is taken out of the picture in Romans, the first chapter. I want you to notice what happens in Judges, the sixth chapter, to God's people. In Judges, the sixth chapter, we are introduced to this man by the name of Gideon. And the story of Gideon. Gideon lived during a time where it says that the people of Israel in verse 1 did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the time, that's the climate that we are introduced to Gideon. Gideon is out doing his thing as he normally did, and all of a sudden it says the angel of the Lord appeared to him. The angel of the Lord appeared. And in verse 12 it says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." I think there's some conversation you can have about that verse. What would you do if that occurred? Gideon looks around, and I think Gideon does exactly what you and I do. He has some questions. If God is with us, and you look in verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." If God is with us, why are all these things happening to us? We can ask the exact same question, can't we? If God is with his people, why are bad things happening? Now, that doesn't take into consideration Gideon understanding that it says that the man was doing evil in the sight of God. If God is with us, why are these things occurring? That doesn't mean God's not with you. God is with you. And it's time for us to understand that we have got to stop all the questions, which are fine, but do the next thing that Gideon does, which is actually be the valiant warrior, to let our light shine. The only thing that can stop evil in this world is God Almighty, is Jesus, is his love, and his mercy. The only way people are going to hear it is you and me. That's it. But brethren, until that occurs, there's going to be chaos in the world. That's what happens without true peace, which is only found in God. You read the book of Judges, and it's just a big cycle of what happens. God saves them. They're good for a little while. Then they begin to do evil. Then they repent because they're taken over. God sends another judge. That's what happens. You and I have the opportunity to be at peace during the midst of chaos. But so often, as Matt said a couple of weeks ago, we get caught looking at the storm. Keep your eyes on God. You imagine Gideon. He has questions. He looks around and says, "How are these things happening? How can you tell me God is with me, and I look around and see all these things are going on? How can you tell me there's a God when I see all this evil in this world?" I've heard that a number of times. How can that possibly be? We continue on. The next issue that we can have is found in verse 14. "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this midst, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in the father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.'" Let me stop there. Gideon, much like many people we see in the scriptures, had some excuses. "I'm the smallest clan." That's exactly what Saul says. Very similar to what Moses does. We have excuses. "Oh, we see all this negativity that's going on in the world. What can I do to change that?" You know what you can do? You can talk to your neighbor. We get so caught up in wanting to change the world and that we don't even do anything when the opportunity is we can change the people in our family. We can be the example of those people that we actually have influence on. That's where it all starts. Can you imagine how many people we can reach if we all do that? On the smallest. Yes, of course you are. But just like he tells Moses, just like he tells Saul, it's not about you. It's about God. I'll be able to use you as one because of him. You plus God equals the majority. Isn't that odd? You plus God equals victory. Taking you out of that still equals majority and victory. That's the reality of this. Now, when you think about somebody like Gideon, guess what he wanted? Evidence. If this is true, I'm going to need a little bit of evidence for this to occur. And that's exactly what he asks. There's a young goat, and he comes out, and he's going to offer this sacrifice. In verse 18, he says, "Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into the house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought it to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on the rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. And the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that he has in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And then Gideon perceived. I bet he did. Sort of like the woman at the well. "I perceive you're a prophet." Yeah, good call. You imagine what he just saw. "I just saw the angel of the Lord. I'm going to die," he says. "You're not going to die. It's okay." But he wanted some evidence. Just like when God tells Moses, when the people keep asking for something, God says, "How many signs do I have to do for these people?" I feel like sometimes that's what he's saying about me. How many things, Taylor, do I have to do for you? "God, but that was yesterday. What did you do for me today?" That's what we do. That's what I do. Maybe you don't. That's the reality. How many things has God done for us? And most of them, we take for granted. Now, it would be obvious if I pointed at this Lord's Supper and I should have done this and made fireworks shoot out of it. That would have been one thing. I think you would understand that. But so often there's so many things that he does for us that we just miss. We all arrived here safely. All the different things that he does. And we have the opportunity to be his children. Much less the great spiritual blessings that we have. The true peace that you and I can have. The fact that he protects us from things that we may not even know are going on. You continue on here. In verses 22 through 24, the verses that we were just looking at, and you imagine what he does. He says, "Look, you're not going to die. I want you to go, and I want you to destroy the Baal." Gideon's a little bit afraid, so he doesn't go during the day. He goes at night, which is understandable. But he goes, and he does what he's supposed to do. And you imagine the people. They get upset with what's going on. They're obviously concerned about all this. And then all of a sudden, we have an interesting little thing that occurs. If you truly believe in him, you're not going to fear the things that are going on around us. We're not going to have fear. But it's interesting what happens here. He does all of these things, and I love in chapter 7 and verse 1, it calls him Jerubbaal, which is Gideon. Baal strives, which is odd for his name. But hopefully it shows you the climate of the time. Of what was going on, how important this decision for him to stand up and do those things that he was supposed to do. It's interesting. Do you fear, though? Do you have fear? Do you see things that happen on the news and actually have this fear? I think most people do. And I understand that. I appreciate that. What do we do, though, when we fear? Where do we turn when we have fear? Or do we just continue to have fear? Brethren, I'm telling you, you can be in the midst of chaos or you can come out of the chaos. Some of us went yesterday to volunteer a little bit, and they had this thing over here. It was like a hurricane simulator. And Scott Leon wanted to get in to it. But you imagine just being in something like that. You have to be in the simulator. Or I can stand outside and watch you be in this hurricane simulator. I know where I would want to be. We can all, I can look out and figuratively, people are sitting in hurricane simulators. And others are sitting in peace. What's the difference? Everybody's going through difficulties. What's the difference? It's your relationship with God. That doesn't mean you're not going to have fear, though. That's the important thing. That's what I love about the book of Job. That's what I love about Gideon. These are just normal people that struggled with things. And there was going to be difficulties. Yes, I'll go do this difficult work, but I'm going at night to do it. But he goes. And guess what? He still had questions. I'm going to put this out here, and I want some dew to fall on it and not on the ground around it. Next time, I want the fleece to be dry and not the ground. Or the ground to be dry, or the wet and not the fleece the second time. You imagine that. He already went and did some difficult things for God. Why would he need to have more questions? Because that we're human. That's what we do. And so God obliges him. He does those things that he used to do. And what happens? Gideon, I want you to go out and I want you to go battle. But you have way too many people. Let's figure out, or send some of them back. And then, you know what, you still have too many people. Let's figure out how they drink. Do they drink like dogs? 300. Perfect. Now you know full well who's going to win this war. This isn't going to be by your hands. You imagine Gideon. Gideon was so afraid earlier on that God wasn't even with them. Now all of a sudden he's taking this army, this little army, to battle. But he knows full well who is going to win. I ask you, do you really believe that God has already won the war? Do you really believe that? Do we live our lives as though we are already victors? I don't know. I don't know that we all can say yes. We get so caught up in things in this world. And again, I understand that. But do not let it change your perspective of understanding. If you are a child of God, you have victory. Never let that change. Never. That doesn't mean you don't care about things. That's a whole other conversation. What it means is that you have the answer that can actually help people. Don't be afraid. Talk to them. Help them. Introduce them to your God. If you really believe it. And ultimately, that's what it comes down to whenever we talk about these things. He goes, and obviously God wins this war. Certainly Gideon does his part. And then they come back, and everybody realizes how powerful Gideon is. God's with him. He's going to be king. But in Judges, the 8th chapter, in verse 23, Gideon says to them, after they were wanting him or his somebody in his family to rule, he says, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Now, there's some interesting things that occur with Gideon at the end, but we're just going to stop here. I'm not going to rule over you. My children aren't going to rule over you. God is going to rule over you. He's the one in charge. He is the one who gives victory. He has tremendous victory over all things. But that's what's so interesting when you read a book like 1 Peter and you begin reading there and it talks about how God protects his people and you look around and you see suffering that's going on. Guess who else did that? The people Peter's writing to. That's just like in Revelation when John is writing and they're asking, how long are you going to allow these things to happen? How many more martyrs are there going to be? And God says, there's not enough yet. Is that easy to understand? No. No. It isn't. But that doesn't change whether or not I believe that God is in control. That doesn't change whether or not I believe that true victory is found in being His children. That does not change of whether or not I am so focused on this life or eternity. That's the danger. Over in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, this is the point I think that Paul is trying to make here. If you focus on things in this life only or primarily, you're destined to be just depressed all the time. Just sadness, and you should be. If this is what it's all about, how sad that is. Paul tells us in verse 1, he says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. That's amazing to me. How do I say we in that? We. Do we focus on the eternal? Do you focus on the eternal? Or as we like to say, do we focus on the dot, on the line of eternity? You are a spiritual being. Why do we focus so much on the physical? For you and I, are you focusing on the eternal? Was God's people under the Midianites at the time of Gideon? Absolutely they were. Did Gideon know the big picture of things? No, he did not. Do you and I understand what's going on? No, but I'm telling you, we have answers for everything. People sway back and forth like the stock market when it comes to things. I mean, when I was younger, my mood went up and down based on whatever sport team I was watching at the time. Football, ugh, sad. Baseball, sad. Cincinnati, sad. There comes a point in time where you understand there's something a little bit more important than that. And then there's life. And the things that go on in life. And the things that you and I are burdened with. And the things that we wake up to every single day of our lives. And we can focus on those things the whole time, and that can just dictate of what our day is going to be like. You and I can have 5 minutes of somebody getting on us or talking to us or say something to us, and it ruins our whole day. You had a bad 5 minutes. Why did it ruin the whole day? Oh, I had a bad day. You mean you had a bad 5 minutes is what you had, and you made it the day. We struggle so much with that. I struggle with that. When the reality is, if we can keep our mind focused on God, you know what changes? All those things. Do we suffer in this life? Of course we do. But if you focus on eternity, the things that you go through in this life are momentary light affliction. He goes on, and he tells us in verse 10 that you are going to stand before Him and give an account for what you have done. I don't know what it would have been like for Gideon to realize that he was in presence of the angel of the Lord. The same reaction that he has of, oh, I'm going to die, is the exact same reaction I think I would have had after running far away. Cannot even imagine that. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when verse 10 comes reality? We're all going to stand before him and give an account for the things that we have done, whether good or bad. Oh, we can quote the verse. I'm quoting the New American Standard and I'm reading from the English Standard, which doesn't help. But we can do that so much. Oh, I know, we're going to stand before him. Have you ever stopped and thought about what that's going to be like? Can you imagine that? I encourage you to do so. Can you imagine all the things that we have justified in our life? Well, that's not too bad. And all of a sudden realizing you're standing before the King who knows all things. They become big things all of a sudden. Whether good or bad, you're going to stand before him. Are you focusing on eternity? Are the things that you and I do in this life preparing us for eternity? If so, we've got to tell other people. You've got to tell others. I've watched the news. I've read about things. I've seen what Christians have written on social media, which, by the way, read it before you post sometime. But it's amazing to me. Everybody here, a lot of people have so many different answers as to what's going to solve this problem, and I'm here to tell you the only thing that's going to solve it is Jesus Christ. That's it. When we all understand that we are united in Him and in Him alone, that we allow other things to divide us that mean nothing in the big picture of things. The only thing that matters is your relationship with God and my relationship with God. Brethren, much like the angel of the Lord tells Gideon, it's time for us to be valiant warriors. It's time for us to let our light shine, or to continue letting our light shine. It's time for us to understand that the world's going to continue to get darker, but you have the answer in your hand. The biggest danger to me is found in Revelation, the 8th chapter, or 21st chapter, verse 8, where he talks about, as I would sing when I was younger, that liars go to hell. But he starts off by saying the cowardly go to hell. The cowardly. You know, I cannot imagine how you can be even more cowardly than holding the answer in your hand and being too afraid to tell somebody about it. Or to tell people about your God. That's the epitome of being a coward. Are we living for Him? We got to cut out the nonsense. Are you really living for Him? If you're focused on this life, you're not. You can't be. You can't be. Again, because I know what humans do, I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned about it or care about things. Nobody's saying that. What I'm suggesting is that there are people who are allowing that to dictate how they live. I'm going to tell you, I ask you to join me in allowing God to dictate how you live. Let Him be God. You be His child. He'll protect you. And you know what the amazing thing about that is? You're still going to go through difficulties. I love that we sang the first song about having an anchor. Do you know what it means to have an anchor? That means there's a potential of drifting. You understand that? There's a potential of drifting, so you need an anchor to keep you there. That doesn't mean there's not going to be storms. That doesn't mean there's not going to be difficulties that come up, but it means you have an anchor that keeps you there. That's Jesus the Christ. If it was all peace, you wouldn't need an anchor. But we have one in Jesus. If you're not his child, you don't have the anchor. And guess what you still have? Chaos. But you have the opportunity, I have the opportunity right now to get our lives right with him. If you're not his child, now's the time. If you understand that he died for you, he died for you and for me and everyone else, even to the people that don't even believe in him, to give us the opportunity for salvation. It's amazing. And he simply asks you and me to live for him, to obey him, to love him. If you're ready to repent of the sins that you have committed, confess him as the Lord that he is. Be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Now's the time. For those of us that have done that, my encouragement to you is make sure you're not playing Christian. It's not a hobby. It's not a costume. It's who you are. You can fool each other. What difference does that make? What difference does that make? You're not going to fool God. Make sure you're living for him. If we can help you, we'd love that opportunity. If you need prayers, ask for them. As always, I encourage you to pray for one another, though. Remember one another. But if we can help you right now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.